Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, by nature, I am an angry man. Now, growing up, if I was punched, I'd punch back. If I was picked on, I'd pick on back. I can remember walking out of certain situations and thinking, oh, if only I would have said that. Now, two things happened over time. One is I shouldn't always punch back. Sometimes the guy is stronger. I shouldn't always get into a verbal stoush. Often the other person's wittier than I am. Now, that learning didn't necessarily help me be more godly, though. It helped me control my anger. But control is not the same as becoming more loving, is it? The other thing that happened to me over time, the more important thing that happened to me, is what I like to call grace awakening. Now, grace awakening did not happen overnight. As a matter of fact, I am still being awakened to God's grace today. But praise be to God. Over time, the more I became aware that I deserve God's anger, but by grace and grace alone, I have received the full love of God, the more my anger has been replaced, not controlled, but replaced with love and patience. By nature, I am an angry man. But by God's grace, I am becoming more loving. Now I open with that personal reflection because today we're going to look at Jonah's blind rage. Did you hear that in verse 1 of chapter 4? Jonah was exceedingly displeased. Jonah was angry. Verse 1 is literally telling us that Jonah was driven by blind rage. And so today we're going to look at blind rage. Then we're also going to look at religious rage. Us religious types, we have a particular rage temptation. Then we're going to look at the foolishness of rage. And then we're going to finish with God's gentleness. And so this is where we're headed. Blind rage, religious rage, the foolishness of rage, God's gentleness. Got your Bible open? We're going to start with blind rage. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Now, my Bible has a footnote next to us, exceedingly, and I follow the footnote down, and I see that the original Hebrew translation is, it was exceedingly evil to Jonah. And we know that there's evil and then there's exceeding evil. And we reserve exceeding anger for exceeding evil. You know, I get angry when somebody cuts me off in traffic. Just ask my kids. I get exceedingly angry when I hear, say, from the Every Daughter Matters ministry, child trafficking in Nepal. Jonah was exceedingly angry. And as we are going to see, his anger was not righteous. It was what people of old would call an inordinate anger. It's what we would call today blind rage. We see Jonah's blind rage. And so to our second point, religious rage. Religious rage. Sometimes the most annoying people in the room are religious people. We see it at the childish level. For instance, some Christians judge other Christians on the clothes they wear to church and get really worked up about it. But we can also be more sophisticated than that. Sometimes our religious rage expresses itself and we'll use scripture against scripture. We use God's word against God. And this is what we see Jonah do in verse 2. Have a look at Jonah 4, verse 2. And Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. On the surface, this is straight up a toddler temper tantrum, isn't it? Consider how childish, how foolish, how stupid Jonah's words are. I'm exceedingly angry. I told you, God, you are gracious. You're merciful. You're slow to anger. You abound in steadfast love. You relent. Oh, God, I'm so angry. Can you hear the childishness? Jonah, I'm glad some of you laughed. He's exceedingly angry with God's kindness. But it's more than childishness. Jonah was quoting scripture at God. Jonah was quoting Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, at God. Jonah was quoting God to God. And here's the rub. Jonah could not handle God being merciful to Nineveh. Oh, Jonah, he didn't mind receiving God's mercy when it was towards his own people. But Jonah raged at the thought of God extending mercy to Israel's enemies. Have a look at Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7 up here. And what you'll see is Jonah did not quote back to God the end of verse 7. He quoted all the beginning bit. Yep, God told Moses back in Exodus 34, I'm a God of mercy. God also told Moses, and I am a God of justice. I do punish sin. Jonah was selective. He left that bit off. Brothers and sisters, that's what we all do when we allow our emotions to override God in his word. We use the Bible selectively. We use part of the Bible against other parts of the Bible. We use what God has to say over here against what God has to say over there. For instance, we know God is love. He calls us to be loving. We know that love is a really big deal to God, and it should be for us as well. And so some people will take that and then use that against what God also has to say in terms of the sexual boundaries that he puts together. You know, sex is only to be within marriage between a man and a woman. Now, give me a minute before you switch off. I'm calling out false teachers at the moment. I'm calling out those so-called progressive Christians that want to use one part of God's word against another part of God's word. At the same time, if you're someone here who is caught up in sexual sin, we want you to know that you are very welcome. We want to help you taste and see God's better story. Man, God designed sex. Therefore, sex is good. God is good. And because he's good, the boundaries that he's put around the sexual union is good. I started with sex because that's the popular way we use scripture against scripture. Another popular way we use scripture against scripture is in the area of money and possessions. Some justify their miserly financial giving to church with the Old Testament teaching on land. The lie goes like this. God promised land to his people in the Old Testament. Therefore, some will say, it's okay to tie yourself up with a mortgage because God wants you to have land, and then see what's left over for your generosity. Instead of putting kingdom giving at the top of your budget, put mortgage at the top of your budget and see what's left over afterwards. Listen, that mindset inevitably leads to living beyond normal Christian means. It inevitably leads to giving less than 10% of your income to kingdom work. Now, I'm not putting 10% out there as some rule that we must obey. But I am strongly suggesting we should use 10% as a benchmark for generosity and sacrifice. God does not call us to a rule, but he does call us to generosity and sacrifice. For thousands of years, Christians have used 10% as the benchmark for generosity and sacrifice. It's only in the last 100 years that as we've become more wealthy, we've got, we can play around with that, yeah? Okay. I've used the examples of sex and money to show how Christians can use scripture against scripture. How we use scripture against God. Which inevitably leads to self-righteousness, which inevitably leads to raging against those who disagree with us. Now, my guess is you can think of dozens of other examples. So this week in Point Group, why don't we be transparent? Where is it that we, not those Christians out there, where is it that we use scripture against scripture? Okay, but now we're going to come back to Jonah and we're going to move into the foolishness of rage. Dan's already highlighted this one, hasn't he? Listen to the childishness of Jonah in verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, let's try and just enter into Jonah's dilemma a little bit. The inhabitants of Nineveh were the Assyrians. The Assyrians were one of the most evil, heinous, barbaric nations to ever live. What they did to humans is unconscionable. Jonah had every right to be exceedingly angry at the Assyrians. But did you note from verse 2, Jonah was not angry at the Assyrians. Jonah was angry at God for his mercy to the Assyrians. To a point, I can empathize with Jonah. It is very difficult to imagine extending mercy toward a nation that thrives on human torture and exploitation. On the other hand, what right did Jonah have to be angry at God? Was not Jonah just as dependent on God's mercy? Was not Jonah and the Jews just as dependent on God's mercy? Can you feel the weight of Jonah's dilemma? On the one hand, we should have a righteous anger at the Assyrians' evil. On the other hand, we need to recognize that we are completely dependent on God's mercy. We're approaching the end of our Jonah series. And I'm starting to get this image in my head. It's the image of a huge blazing arrow hurtling towards Earth. As it enters Earth's atmosphere, it bursts into a V of flame, burning, hotter, hurtling closer and closer. Brother, sister, Jonah tells us God's better story of justice and mercy. It's entering our world of sin and rebellion. On the one hand, our sin deserves the blazing judgment of God. On the other hand, our hearts crave the blazing embrace of God. And we see God's blazing arrow of justice and mercy come crashing to earth on the very first Easter. I've got Romans 3, 21 to 26 on the slide behind me, or you can turn to it. I'm going to run through it. It deserves a whole couple of sermons just on its own. I would say these verses are the most important verses in the Bible. Not necessarily the most heartwarming verses in the Bible, not the ones you run to necessarily store away as memory verses for those moments when you need to drag them out, but wow. Here is where we see the blazing center of God's justice and mercy come crashing down into our world. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God, the rightness of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God, where all things are right and there is nothing bad. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. We see it. We know it. God has made it clear. And it's apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, Jews and Assyrians. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. We can be made right. We can have all our wrong wiped away, done away with in God's court of law by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Big word, if you're following in the NIV, they would have atoning sacrifice. God poured out his anger on his son for our sin by his blood to receive by faith. Now, here's where we're getting to. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Passed over, not ignored. He saw every single one. He sees them all. And why this cross? Why this justice and mercy or meeting on Jesus on the cross? It was to show his righteousness. God is righteous at the present time, so that he might be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. How does God maintain his pure character of holiness and righteousness and justice while extending mercy to the unholy, the unrighteous, the unjust? It's not by ignoring sin. God does not sweep evil under the carpet. While it may have looked like God was ignoring the Assyrian sin when he sent Jonah in to preach, No, 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 no. God knew that 8 centuries later, he was going to send his own son to pay the penalty for all human sin. God would not, God does not, God cannot turn a blind eye to evil. God punishes all sin, either through Jesus Christ on the cross for anyone who puts their faith in Jesus, or on Judgment Day and hell for anyone who does not put their faith in Jesus. Jonah was a fool for throwing a temper tantrum, all because he thought he knew better than God. And yes, it was impossible for Jonah to foresee that monumental, cataclysmic, history-changing event on the cross, for sure. But Jonah should have known, just like you and I should know. God is God. We are not. And that is good. Jonah was a fool for selectively quoting scripture at God. Finally, let's turn to God's gentleness. Do you recall Jonah's journey? It's been a few weeks, hasn't it? Jonah was God's prophet. Jonah called God to go to Nineveh. And then we see Jonah's first temper tantrum. He runs in the opposite direction. Now, God pursued Jonah through a great storm and a great fish. And from the belly of the fish, Jonah prayed to God. Jonah's prayer seemed to genuinely appeal to God's steadfast love. Now, God did rescue Jonah from that fish and from a certain death. Jonah's prayer in the belly of the fish down at the bottom of the sea actually is Jonah's career high point. It's ironic, isn't it? He's at the bottom. Some would even argue he actually died. God resurrected him. But he's definitely at the very bottom. It's his high point. That prayer is his high point of his career. Which is true for all of us, isn't it? When we're at our least, God is at the most. Now, chapter 3 sounds like Jonah's high point. All of Nineveh repented at his preaching. Imagine going through Port Macquarie and saying, God's coming, you better do something, and the whole of Port Macquarie repents before God. But let's actually have a listen again to Jonah's sermon. Jonah 3 verse 4, Jonah went in a day's journey into the city and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What a terrible sermon. No grace, no mercy. You're all doomed. And I suspect when we pick up chapter 4 where we're at this morning and we've seen Jonah hate God's mercy, I suspect Jonah, this is just Steve speaking, I suspect Jonah was going through Nineveh, doom and gloom. Can't wait for it, God, bring it. Chapter 3 is not a high point of Jonah's career, but it is a high point of God's grace. And so you see this journey of Jonah? Temper tantrum, chapter 1. Then we see this prayer that's looking good. But then we're seeing some very vindictive preaching and then this total temper tantrum in chapter 4. This is at the point where the parent says, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. But have a listen to God. Verse 4. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Can you hear God's steadfast love? For good, reason many Christians have Psalm 46 verse 10 as one of their favorite memory verses. Be still and know that I am God. That is a great verse. Now, brother, sister, don't read that verse as a Buddhist monk. God is not saying, empty your mind so that you can be calm, tranquil water. No. God is saying, be still. Quiet down. Sure, use breathing techniques if that helps you be still, quiet down, so that we can hear the gentle question penetrating from our Father. Do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be anxious? Do you do well to be overwhelmed? Do you do well to be gossiping? Two points to finish on. Sometimes our sin blinds us. Whether it's anger or disproportionate anxiousness or self-righteousness or lust or greed, you know, we can all justify our sin. Jonah, he was trying to justify his anger at God. And we can be just as foolish as Jonah. So don't do life alone. Make sure you've got one or two Christians in your life that know you well enough to call out your foolishness. If you're a guy, two guys. If you're a gal, one or two gals that know you well enough. You know them well enough to call each other's childishness, foolishness. Don't do life alone. Secondly, know the steadfast love of God. Even in the middle of Jonah's pathetic temper tantrum, God turns up and gently asks the question. God was still pursuing Jonah. Some of you are held back because you wallow in the self-pity, God could never love me. Or you exhaust yourself by trying to defeat your sin on your own. You bypass God's grace and I'm just going to work this all out on my own. Remember. Our sin is never bigger than God's grace. Our sin is never bigger than God's grace. The main headline of Jonah is not the great fish. The main headline of Jonah is the same main headline of the entire Bible, our great God. Can you hear the thundering, tender voice of our Father? Do you do well to be angry? Every day, we need a grace awakening. Because every day we're tempted to justify our sin. By nature, I'm an angry man. But by God's grace, I'm becoming more loving. I'm going to pray, we're going to sing, and then are we doing questions or not, Dan? Yeah, there's a couple of questions. Oh, Father, your grace is extraordinary. Your patience is amazing. And Father, would everyone here right now, would we just so willingly, excitedly, like a child, step into, jump into, swim into your grace and your mercy and your love? Would you keep changing us, Father? Forgive us for when we don't run to you. Forgive us when we try and fix ourselves up. And Father, as you change us more and more and more by your grace, would we become more graceful to each other and to this world you've put us in. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.